You're listening to the preaching podcast of Victory Baptist Church in Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina, led by Pastor Jeremy Kobernak. It is our desire that you will be helped by this Bible message.
Let's go ahead and start in John chapter 1 tonight. Hope you found your place there. The Gospel of John has to be, I've already said it once this week on the winning side, but it is probably my favorite book of the Bible, if not one of my favorite books. And if I were to pick a chapter in the Bible, John chapter 1 would have to be at the top of the list for one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I love how, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John is able to so clearly present the gospel, the purpose why Jesus came. And of course, we have John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and some amazing key verses that we find in John. We're going to get there in just a moment, but as we look at Scripture tonight, I have a question for you. And the question is, maybe you know the answer to this already, but maybe this is a question that you had maybe as a new Christian or as a child. And the question is, what does God look like? What does God look like? And if we continue to think down that rabbit trail of what does God look like, maybe we would come to another question. Well, does God look like us? Because the Bible does say that we were made in the image of God. And then that brings us to another question. What does being created in the image of God actually mean? And so to answer these questions tonight, we're in the Gospel of John. And this is just by way of introduction, but we'll come and tie it all together at the end. But in John chapter 1, look with me there at verse number 18. The Bible says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And so, from that verse, we could say, well, we don't know because no man has seen God at any time. We could also look a little bit further. If you would turn to chapter 4, there's another good verse here to describe who God is or what God looks like. John 4:24. The Bible says in John 4:24 that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Question, can we see a spirit? No. And so we have an invisible God that we worship. One could argue, though, that God looks like Jesus because Jesus is God. And to that I would say, yes, amen. We can say that God looks like Jesus because Jesus is God. Jesus became a man. Jesus is God in the flesh. And that's where we get to John chapter 1 again. Look with me at verse number 1. The Bible says here in John chapter 1, verse number 1, "In the beginning was the Word," capital W, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Who are we talking about tonight? We're talking about Jesus. "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Look at verse 11. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus, he is God. And so therefore, we could say, yes, God looks like Jesus because the two are one. As a matter of fact, it goes a little bit further on in the book of Colossians. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. We have a lot of scripture we're going to look at tonight, so you won't offend me if I don't hear all the pages turn in for every passage of scripture we mention. But in Colossians chapter 1, in verse number 12, the Bible says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood." Amen. "Even the forgiveness of sin." And this next phrase, "who," Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. So to answer our question tonight by way of introduction, what does God look like? Well, in essence, God the Father is a spirit, so we can't describe him in a physical appearance. But we can say that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So Jesus has become the image of God the Father, because the two are one. But going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, where God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And then he says again in chapter 5 of Genesis, verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. "In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. And in the day when they were created, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth." So I believe the Bible gives us the answer to those questions. First of all, we don't know what God looks like because God is invisible. We can't see God. No man has seen God at any time. However, when we are described as being made in the image of God, that's not necessarily meaning our physical appearance. But yet, for example, God is a Trinity, right? God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We are made in his likeness. Did you know that we also are a Trinity? We have three: body, soul, and spirit. Body is our physical appearance. Our soul is our inner man, the soul that will be one day with heaven, with God in heaven, okay, if we're saved. And then our spirit is that part of us that enables us to communicate to God. So all the way back in the Garden of Eden, we have Adam and Eve. They were told that they would surely die if they were to partake of this forbidden fruit. Satan comes along and says, "No, you're not going to surely die." Okay, that word "surely die" it means in the original language "die." Like you're gonna be dead. Okay, you're gonna die spiritually, and that will set the clock to die physically as well. And so, as we're looking at being made in the image of God, and we are made like God in this way, we are God's. Here's the phrase: image bearers. If I were to have a picture frame, and it were to have the image of God in that picture frame, we are created after his likeness. You know what we get to do as Christians, as children of God, created in his likeness? We walk around and we show what God is like. As a matter of fact, we can take it a step further and say we are like ambassadors showing the world who God is. We are made in his image. And so tonight, as we look at us being image bearers, and we look at what God actually looks like, we have to understand that we're like that mirror of who God is. We may not be able to accurately describe him in a physical appearance, but Scripture does, and this is what we're going to spend our time in tonight, Scripture does give certain physical descriptions of God. And these physical descriptions of God are, there's a special word that I've practiced all day to be able to say. Are you ready? Anthropomorphisms. Can we say that together? I'll give you one more time to hear it. Anthropomorphisms. All right? Y'all say it. Ready? We ready? 1, 2, 3. Anthropomorphism. Okay? That word is simply, it means this. It means that we are ascribing to God human features to help us as simple human beings to begin to understand God's feelings toward us and his working in our lives. It's those human features, like we find in Scripture, the eyes of the Lord. We find in Scripture the hand of the Lord, the ear, God's ears. We find God's finger. We find God's face. We find God's voice. These are all anthropomorphisms. Can we say that one more time? Anthropomorphisms, okay? And so tonight, I would like to do a study. I'd like to do a study of these occurrences in Scripture where we find anthropomorphisms, human features ascribed to God, so that, here's the purpose of them, we can understand more about God's character. On Wednesday nights, we're in a study with the teens, and in this study, we are studying the character of God. God has, we can characterize his characteristics by two categories, and that is his natural characteristics or attributes and his moral attributes. The natural attributes of God are things that are unique to God, the things that are uniquely God's and nobody else can have them. Those are like God's omnipotence, which is God is all-powerful. No other being in creation can be all-powerful. Only God can. God is eternal. Only God has no beginning and no end. And so those are the natural attributes of God. And then we have moral attributes of God, which are simply God's holiness and his justice and righteousness, his love, and God is merciful and gracious, and God is good, and there's God is truth. And so as we look at tonight, these anthropomorphisms, we're going to find a clear picture of who God is and who he can be to us this evening. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into the message. Lord, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you as we're going to look really at a lot of scripture tonight. And I don't mean to be dry or boring, and I don't believe scripture is boring. But Lord, I really have a desire tonight to accurately express how amazing of a God you are. And so tonight as we look at these anthropomorphisms, Lord, may you help us to see clearer who you are and how you can work in our lives. I pray that you'd use me and help me to speak the words that you'd have me to say tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, number one, here it is, the eyes of the Lord. Let's look at that in Scripture. We find it first. There's always that first mention in the Bible, and we find it in Genesis. As a matter of fact, it's Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. The Bible says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So with the eyes of the Lord, God sees those who seek him, and God sees those seekers and is pleased. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." I looked up and I was just curious. Obviously, we're talking about the eyes of the Lord, and God has made some amazing creatures in the world that we live in. And so I was just curious, what animal has the best eyesight? And you know, on the top of the list, and it varies by what the stipulations are, but the animal with the best eyesight would have to be the eagle. As a matter of fact, the eagle has an eyesight that is 8 times better than humans. They can see 8 times farther than we can with our human eye, allowing them to spot and focus in on a rabbit or another animal at a distance of about 2 miles. That's pretty incredible to have that sight where you can see your food from 2 miles away. I don't know about you, but I would love to have that superpower. Tell you what, I can spot food from 2 miles away, no problem, man. And I could get there in a flash, especially if I had wings, all right? And so eagles have some amazing eyesight, but it's not even comparable to what God can see. As a matter of fact, as we look further at Scripture, just quickly, in 1 Kings, we have this phrase that David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord. Jehoshaphat walked in all the ways of Asa's father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. In 2 Chronicles, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein that thou hast done foolishly," and it goes on to explain the verse there. But the eyes of the Lord, they're running to and fro through the whole earth. Psalm 34:15, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous." Proverbs 5:21, "The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord." Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Proverbs 22:12, "The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge." And then in 1 Peter 3:12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous." I'm thankful that we serve a God who is omnipresent. You know what that means? It means that he is everywhere present all the time. God is present here with us tonight in church. He's present when we go home. As a matter of fact, he's present in the car on our way to going home. He is everywhere. You know what? That's a great comfort to me as a Christian. You know why? Because it doesn't matter where I am. It doesn't matter what situation I'm in. It doesn't matter who humanly can see me, but it's a comfort knowing that God can see me. Amen. He can see me in my time of need. God can see everything, the good and the bad. What a comfort it is to those who have a heart for God. And what a convicting statement that is for those who aren't right with him. God sees the evil and the good. Not only that, but because he's everywhere present, he is also all-knowing. God sees all, and he knows all. He doesn't even have to see it. As a matter of fact, he knows everything that is going on in this world. He knows the thoughts that we have. That's an amazing God. That's the God we serve. The eyes of the Lord. Let's look at number two. The ear of the Lord. When we find the ear of the Lord, we understand that God is listening and God is compassionate. I'll give you some scripture, but I also did a little bit more research. There's an animal, and I didn't realize this was an animal, but I guess it is. It's a specific moth, the greater wax moth. You know, this moth is considered in the animal kingdom to have the best hearing. As a matter of fact, they can hear so high of a pitch, I believe, let me not get it wrong here, 300 kilohertz. I don't even know what that means, but it's really high. It's 15 times higher than the highest pitch sounds that we as humans can hear. And God has given that moth the ability to hear those high frequencies because the bat is its number one predator. And the bat uses that supersonic or whatever you call it, those little twerts or whatever, the high-pitched noise that the bats make, they can get a little head start. They can hear the bats coming so they can defend themselves and get out. And it's amazing what God does in his creation, how he demonstrates the greatness of these different gifts that these animals have. But yet nothing is greater than the ears of our God. We find in Scripture in 1 Peter 3:12, we quoted this one, and it goes on to say that his ears are open unto their prayer. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open unto their prayer. Psalm 34 verse 15 says this, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and here it is, his ears are open unto their cry. Aren't you glad that God hears you? Aren't you glad that not only can he see you, not only does he know you and the situation that you're in and the needs that you have, but his ear is open to your cry. You know, it's amazing as I became a parent, and we have three children, Miss Grace and I, it's amazing how when our children were younger and in the nurseries and like babies, that you hear them screaming, and sometimes maybe this section can hear the kids in the nursery a little bit more than the rest of us. But it's amazing that if you're walking down that hallway, as a parent, you can pick up right away your baby's cry. I mean, oh, that's Emma. Oh, that's Olivia. Michael never cried. But, you know, you can just hear it. I'm just kidding. He did a little bit. But the girls, I tell you what, they cried just a little bit more. I'm being serious. They did. Anyway, we can hear their cry, and we know. And just as a parent can hear the cry of their child, guess what? Oh, God can hear the cry of his children as well. What a comfort it is to know that God not only sees us, God not only knows, but he is ready to hear and he's ready to answer our cry. The ear of the Lord. The ear of the Lord. Let's look at the face of the Lord is next. We find that in 1 Peter 3:12 as well. It says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And then we see that Psalm 31:16 says, make thy face, God's face, to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. We're looking at anthropomorphisms. And as we look at the face of the Lord, we get the understanding that his face, if it's shining on us, his favor is on us. If he's looking away, it means that there's something wrong there with the communication. Just as when Jesus Christ was on the cross, the perfect Son of God, as he took the sin upon him of the world, and he was willing to go to that cross and be nailed and shed his blood for us, when he took on that sin, That payment of sin, that's when he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what God did in that very moment? He turned his face away. God can't look at sin. God can't look at and have communion with someone who is not right with him. And so we find that if his face is turned away from us, we better get right with him. But if his face is shining upon us, his favor is upon us. His blessing is upon us. I hope that's our desire tonight. God, would you shine upon me? Shine your face on me, thy servant. And then we find, number four, the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord. You say, well, Brother Nathan, that's not really a characteristic of a human, a voice of the Lord. Well, it actually is. As a matter of fact, it's an anthropomorphism, all right? It's an anthropomorphism because the voice is the sound produced in a human's larynx and uttered through the mouth as speech or song. We don't describe an animal as having a voice. We only describe humans as having a voice because it's used through speech. And so the voice of the Lord, would you turn with me to Psalm 29? I want you to see this. Psalm 29. And in Psalm 29, over and over and over and over again, we see the voice of the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 29 and verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. Verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syria, and like a young unicorn. In verse 7, the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf and discovereth the forest. And in his temple doth every one speak of his glory. The voice of the Lord. There is power in God's voice. There is power. We also find in Genesis 3:8. That the voice of the Lord should be obeyed. And when the voice of the Lord is not obeyed, that's where we find ourselves with Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3:8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They were ashamed of their sin, and they hid themselves. In 1 Samuel 12:15, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. The voice of the Lord should be obeyed because it's God's voice. And then we find, lastly, and then we'll get put an application. I'm mostly looking forward to our application tonight. How does this help us, right? Number five, the hand of the Lord. We had number one, the eyes of the Lord, the ears of the Lord, the face of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, and now we have the hand of the Lord, one of my favorites. Alexei Toyukolov, I'm not going to say that twice, but he holds the record for the world's strongest grip. Now, at Team Spectacular, we had a scale that you'd usually weigh yourself on, but we picked it up and we had the teens come on up for one of the competitions and try to grip the scale. And, I think I did it. I think I got like 70 pounds. I don't know if that's good or bad, but it's nothing comparable to this guy. This guy who holds the current world record for the most powerful grip, his grip is measured at 332 pounds of force. That's amazing. That's a strong guy. But I tell you, who's stronger? It's God. He has a stronger grip. There is power by the hand of the Lord. Just quickly tonight, Joshua 4:24, that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. 1 Samuel says, but the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. God's hand is powerful. It can destroy. Psalm 118, verse 16, the right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of God of the Lord doeth valiantly. There is power in the hand of the Lord. Not only that, but there's protection in the hand of the Lord. In Ecclesiastes 9:1, for all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. There's protection. And I love this verse here in John chapter 10, Verse 28, and I will give unto them, Jesus speaking here, I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. God's got a strong grip. He's not going to let you slip out. He's going to protect you. Once you're saved, always saved. That's how strong God's grip is. There's also direction by the hand of the Lord. We find that in 2 Kings 3:15. We find it in Proverbs 21:1, where the Bible says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. There's direction by the hand of the Lord. There's also salvation by the hand of the Lord. Acts 11:21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. When God's hand is in a situation, there is salvation. God does wonderful works. And then, I love this, in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 18, the Bible says, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. As also the king's words that he had spoken unto me, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Nehemiah said, hey, the hand of my God was good upon me. You know what that is? There's blessing by the hand of the Lord. There's blessing. Tonight, more than anything, and I don't say this to be a prideful thing, but I greatly desire that God's hand would be upon me. That his good hand would be upon me for his direction, for his protection, for his power, for his blessing. Don't you desire that this evening? That God's hand would be upon you, that his hand would be upon this church? It's amazing when you let God in on a situation. It's amazing what he can do through you and through us. So let's ask God for that tonight, that there is blessing by the hand of God. He's reaching out for you. Will you take it? I have two thoughts, and then we'll be done tonight for our application. Thought number one is this: God sees us and God hears us. Amen. Question is, are we seeking him? Are we listening to him? God's ready to listen to us, but are we listening to him? My next thought is, when God reaches out his hand to you, it makes all the difference. So tonight, are you holding to his hand? Coming full circle tonight, back to John chapter 1. I'm glad that Jesus came, aren't you? I'm glad that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I'm glad that Jesus was willing to leave the splendors of heaven to rescue a sinner like me. We serve such a great God, and he was willing to come to this earth for you and for me. You know what that means? Obviously, it means salvation. Obviously, it means eternal life, a home in heaven. But when we look at all that Jesus did in the Gospels, all that he did in his 33 and a half years here on this earth, we can understand now that the same eyes that had compassion on the multitude and fed the multitude with only a few loaves and fish, he has compassion for you as well. The same voice that said, peace be still, to the wind and the waves, he can speak peace be still to you as well. The same voice that called Lazarus out of the grave after being dead for 4 days, that same voice can speak life into you. And then the same hand that pulled Peter up from the depths of the sea when he was sinking is the same hand that can pull way down and grab you and take you up. We serve an amazing God today. And as we look at these anthropomorphisms, we can see that God is an amazing God. We can see that he sees us, he knows us, he understands us, and he's ready to help us. The question is, are we ready? Do we see his hand? Are we willing to take his hand and just trust him? You know, our minds, they're finite. There's a limit to what we can understand. And it's amazing that that is our first resort when we have a problem. Our first resort is, how can we figure this out? Logically, there has to be a way. But what we have to understand is there is so much more that God can see that we don't. And so the question is, are you going to take his hand? Are you going to trust him? Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you now. I'd like to end in this with this song. It's in your blue hymnal there. It's 168. Does Jesus care? The verses say, does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care when my way is dark with the nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him? Does he see? And I love the chorus. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. He cares. He sees. He wants to help. His ear is open to your cry. The question is, are we going to reach out to him? Are we going to let him in? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares.
Thank you for listening to the preaching podcast of Victory Baptist Church in Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina, led by Pastor Jeremy Coburnack. For more information about our ministry, please visit our website at vbcrr.org. May God bless you as you serve him this week.